This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope, the audio broadcast ministry of Pastor Rick Warren. Today we continue with the series called 40 Days in the Word. In these lessons, Rick teaches us what it means to not just be hearers of the Word, but also doers of the Word. In just a few moments, we're going to tell you how you can get the complete audio of this great series. Find out more by going to PastorRick.com while you listen to today's message. That's PastorRick.com or just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. Right now, here's Pastor Rick Warren with part three of a message called Understanding the Meaning of a Text.
Words have multiple meanings. For instance, do you know, does this word have multiple meaning? Grass. Yeah, it really does. How about trip? Yeah, it has multiple meanings. How about lean? It could mean lean on me, or what Pastor Rick's going to look like after the Daniel plan finishes. I'm on my way, but I'm not there yet. Okay? So, the word band means a thin strip for binding, a group of musicians, a ring of elastic, or to gather together. Different meanings. Context determines what it means. If we use the word batter, you might be talking about the liquid you use to make a cake, and I might be talking about a baseball player. Batter. If we use the word bail, you might be talking about getting rid of water, and I'm talking about paying to get a guy out of jail. Same word, different meaning. You can use the same word in the same sentence, and it means two very different things. Like, that song is the bomb, but she who sang it, she bombed. It means the exact opposite thing in the same sentence. Did you know that the word, I've told you this before, the word pen in English, P-I-N, has 62 different meanings. It could mean a pen like, you know, a stiff piece of wire with a sharp point. It could mean a thin fastener to put together bones that are fractured. It could mean a part of a lock. It can mean a baking rolling pin. It could mean a bowling pin. It could mean the number for your credit card, pen number. Okay, it could mean to take somebody down in wrestling, to pin them. Okay, it could mean a flagpole in a hole at a golf course, hitting the pin, on and on. It could mean a stylus on the dot matrix printer, a pin. It has about 62 different meanings. As a verb, you could use it to mean to pin, to give a young woman a fraternity pin in a token of attachment. I pinned her. Or it could mean I pinned him, I forced him into agreement. Or I put the blame on him for a crime. The crime was pinned on him. It could mean to immobilize a chess piece on the game. I pinned it. I pinned his king. It means to not care at all. It has all kinds of different meanings. So when you look at a verse in the Bible and you see a word, you can't automatically assume, for instance, like fire. Oh, that must mean hell. Well, not necessarily. Okay? Now, in this particular passage, John 15, the word love is used 9 times, and the word fruit is used 9 times in 17 verses. Now, most of us would figure out, I think I know what love is, but what is fruit? If I'm called to be fruitful, if God expects me to bear fruit in my life, I better know what it means. What is fruit? And if he says, you know, this is what brings glory to God, then I better know what fruit is. So how do I know what fruit is? Well, people will say, I know what fruit is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, kindness, self-control, and faithfulness. Those 9 qualities? Well, not automatically. You see, the word fruit is used 44 times in the New Testament. And it has at least 10 different meanings. So you just can't automatically assume you know what the word means. For instance, look up here on screen. In Matthew 3:8, the word fruit is used for the fruit of repentance. In Matthew 26:29, it talks about the fruit of the vine. And he's talking about communion wine. In Romans 7, verse 5, it talks about we bore fruit for death. He's talking about their fruits, a sinful lifestyle. Romans 15, 28, we receive this fruit. There it's talking about an offering of money is fruit. Galatians 5, 22 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. That's nine godly attitudes. Ephesians 5, 9 talks about the fruit of light, which is truth, righteousness, and goodness. Colossians 1, 6, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. He's talking about new believers. And in Hebrews 13, 15, it talks about praise to God, the fruit of our lips. So when you praise, that's fruit. So what is it? If God says, I am to bear fruit, and John 15, Jesus is saying, now this is so important, it's one of the last things I'm going to talk about. You better know what fruit means. What does it mean? What is Jesus talking about when he says we must bear fruit in this context? Well, that brings up a third principle of interpretation. And here it is. I must interpret unclear verses with clear ones. I interpret unclear verses with clear ones. And in this passage, as I read John 15, we find three clear characteristics of fruit, what it means to grow spiritual fruit. We find them in verse 4 and verse 8 and verse 11. So let's look at it. What are the three characteristics of fruit? Okay, in verse 4, it says this. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. And remember I said remain means to stay, means to continue, to abide, to connect, to last. It's the Greek word meno. It just means to be connected. A branch that's disconnected from a tree is not going to bear any fruit. It's got to stay connected or it won't bear any fruit. That's all he's saying. Be connected to me and I'll be connected to you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So the first thing I'd write down, if I'm doing a Bible study here, and I'm writing down an observation, here's what I'd write down. Bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. That's the first thing I write down. Now that's not an exaggeration. That's not reading into the text. That's pretty clear. That's a very clear verse there. He says it three times. If you stay in me, you're going to bear fruit. If you don't stay in me, you're not going to bear fruit. If you don't stay in me, you can't do anything. So the first thing we learn is that bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. What does that mean? Fruit is an inside job. You can't just tack it on to your life and pretend like you're bearing fruit. That'd be like taking a barren tree with no leaves on it and tying apples to it and say, I've got an apple tree. No. And a lot of Christians try to do that. They try to tie on good works to their life. Go, see, I'm bearing fruit. No, you're just tying it on. It's got to come from within. He said the Holy Spirit flowing in you is going to bear fruit. Fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. Verse 8 says this. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So the second thing I write down is this. Bearing fruit brings glory to God. How do I know that? Because that's what that verse says. It's very clear. I'm not making this up. I'm not misinterpreting. It says that when I bear fruit, it brings glory to God. So I would write that down. Then, say, bearing fruit is produced by remaining in Christ. It brings glory to God. And then in verse 11, we get the third characteristic. I have told you this, Jesus says, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, Jesus tells us his motive for talking about bearing fruit. It's joy. So I write this down. Bearing fruit will give me complete joy. He says that. So that your joy may be complete. Bearing fruit, whatever it is, it's produced by remaining in Christ, it brings glory to God, and it's going to give me great, complete joy. Now I'm interested. I want to know what fruit is because I want to live a joyful life of complete, complete joy. So we learned three things about it, but we're still stuck with the question, what's fruit? And if I'm supposed to bear it, I better figure out what it is. Well, how do I do that? Well, you go to the fourth principle. And the fourth principle of interpretation is this. Look for the most obvious meaning. Look for the most obvious meaning in the text. Now, this is the exact opposite of what a lot of people want to do. They want to go find some deep meaning, some hidden meaning in the Bible, some secret meaning in the Bible. If you go looking for some secret, hidden, mysterious, esoteric meaning, you're going to miss it, because the Bible isn't full of secrets. Did you hear me? The Bible is not full of secrets. All these History Channel, Discovery Channel, the secrets of the Bible. There are no secrets in the Bible. It's right up front. Why would God put secrets in the Bible? What is the purpose of the Bible? To reveal God, not to conceal him. Why would God give us the Bible to tell us what he's like and then hide it from us? That would be stupid. The purpose of the Bible is not to conceal. The purpose of the Bible is to reveal. So there's nothing hidden in the Bible. It's just there. You just have to find it. It's obvious if you just look for it. So all this stuff about Bible codes and stuff like that and secret meanings, there's one word for that. It's when you get across a crocodile and abalone. It's a crock-a-baloney. It's just, there are no secrets in the Bible. There are none. There's no secret code. There's no secret formula. There's no hidden message. God doesn't play games with us. He gave the Bible to reveal himself, not to conceal him. So anytime you find somebody finds some secret meaning, they're making it up. In fact, if you ever read a verse of the Bible and you come up with an interpretation that nobody else has ever seen, one thing's simple, you're wrong. Because God, for 2,000 years, has been speaking to his body, the church. If it is new, it's not true. If it's new, then it's not correct. Because if it's truth, it's been around forever and ever. And thousands of people have seen it before me, and thousands of people see it after me. So if I read a Bible verse and I come up with an interpretation that nobody else has seen, I'm wrong. It's just that simple. I'm wrong. Because God doesn't have the secrets that he holds back to keep from us so that we don't really know him. You look for the obvious meaning. If you don't do this, you get into all kinds of trouble. I remember people in prophecy will often do this because they say, this means this, and this means this, and this means this. And I remember about 30 years ago, there were a number of books that came out that said, if you assigned a certain number to each letter of the English alphabet, forget that the Bible wasn't written in English, but if you assign a number to each English letter, then the numbers, the name Henry Kissinger spells Antichrist. Well, that's nonsense, okay? That's reading into Scripture. That's eisegesis instead of exegesis, reading out of it. Now, here's another thing. I want you to write this down. Don't try to make every detail mean something. When there's a story in the Bible, every detail doesn't have a spiritual meaning. It's just part of the story. Don't try to make every detail mean something. A lot of Jesus' stories, they're called parables. And a parable is a story with one point to it. Not five, not 10, not 20. It's got one point to it. And so when, if somebody says, now this guy was wearing a red scarf, the red means nothing. It's just part of the story. The guy was, on a three-wheeled bike. Well, it's because it was the Trinity, No, that's, you're reading stuff into that. Has nothing to do with, that's eisegesis reading into it. For instance, let's say if I wrote you a letter and I said, I bought a red fire engine at Walmart for my son Joshua, and I sent you a letter. And let's say 1,000 years from today, in another language, somebody's reading the letter of Rick. And they take this, or some people, as some quote Bible scholars would do today, would tear that verse apart and get all kinds of meaning out of it that's just not there. They would say, okay, now, red fire engine. Now, obviously, fire means hell. So he's talking about hell. And red means the deepest part of hell. Now, engine is how you get to someplace. So he's talking about going to hell in the red fire engine. Now, the word Joshua is the Hebrew word for God as Savior. The Greek word, Joshua in Greek is Jesus. As a little boy, Jesus wasn't called Jesus. He was called Joshua in Hebrew. Jesus is the Greek word for Joshua. They both mean God is Savior. So Joshua, obviously he's talking about Jesus here, and he says, my son. He's clearly talking about the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus. Now, what does Walmart mean? Okay. Wall means a barrier to hold back something, and clearly he's holding back sin. And mart comes from a abbreviated form of the Latin word martyr, which means he's going to give his life. So what this verse means is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, is going to hold back sin by being a martyr so you don't burn in red hell. No, it just meant I bought my kid a toy. You see what I'm saying? A lot of, quote, deep preaching is not deep preaching at all. It's just muddy. It's not deep at all. And they're trying to find stuff that just isn't there. What they should have said is, man, Rick really loves his son. His son likes, or he knew enough to like his son, love his son. He knew what his son wanted. He could afford it, and he got it for him. Okay? That's the point. So don't try to find every little detail. And that's what people do when they start trying to say, well, now the branch means this and the fire means this and this. And first place, the word fire in here is not the word in Greek for hell. It's not Sheol or Gehenna. It's the word pur, which just means fire. He's not talking about hell here. So you let it speak for itself. Now, what is obvious about verse 6? Let me read that verse again, the problem verse. If anyone does not remain in me, he's thrown aside like a branch, and he withers, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, here's the point. He's saying if you don't bear fruit, remember, he's walking through a vineyard. Here's the point. A fruitless fruit tree has lost its purpose. Does that make sense? The purpose of a fruit tree is to bear fruit. That's the purpose of a fruit tree, to bear fruit. If it doesn't bear fruit, it is not fulfilling its purpose. So he said, what good is a fruitless fruit tree? Well, nothing, unless you use it for firewood. That's what he's talking about. And by the way, how did they cook their food in those days? With firewood. They didn't have coal, they didn't have oil, they didn't have gas, they didn't have electricity, they didn't have microwaves. Everything was cooked with firewood. So you got any wood that's laying around that's been broken off of a tree, it's been cut off of a tree, you're not going to just let it lose there. That's energy for dinner. And he's simply saying this, a fruitless fruit tree can't fulfill its purpose. What value is it? Well, nothing really, unless you just use it for firewood. And you burn it, and then you get some value out of it. That's all he's saying. He's not talking about going to hell. He certainly wouldn't be talking about going to hell saying, and I've said these things to make you happy. It just doesn't fit. It's when you take it out of a context. A text without a context is a pretext. In other words, it's an excuse to just make up anything you want. So, what you do is you let the text speak for itself. And when you let the text speak for itself, the meaning becomes obvious. Now, the truth is the same thing here. When we let the text speak for itself, it's very clear what the meaning of fruit is. And we don't have to use any Bible dictionary or Bible encyclopedia or any other tools. Those are all good tools, but you don't have to use them to figure out what fruit is. So let's just go back to the text. Okay, let's look at three things. Verse 7. Verse 7 in chapter 15 says this, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you. Where have we heard that one before? About fruit. You may ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. Now he's talking about prayer. So I would write down this. Remaining in Christ produces answered prayers. Now that's no stretch of that verse. That's just what that verse says. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you can ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. So remaining in Christ, being connected to Christ, produces answered prayer. Have you ever thought about the fact that prayer can do anything God can do? Prayer can do anything God can do. So why are you asking God for these little tiny prayers? Why not ask him for big prayers? Prayer can do anything God can do. But don't expect a $1,000 answer to a 10-cent prayer. Now, it says, whatever you wish, and it will be given. You say, wait a minute, Rick, I've asked for a lot of things I didn't get. Whatever you wish. Well, let me just say this to you. If God doesn't give you what you ask for, it will always be something better. God will never give you something worse than you ask for. So I didn't get what I asked for. Then God knew he had something better in mind. Maybe you don't think it's better, but God knew it was better, and God is God and you're not. God will never give you something worse than you ask for. He will only give you something better than you ask for. And when you pray, don't ask God for what you think is good for you. Say, God, I want you to give me what you think is good for me. Because you know what I need more than I do.
This is Pastor Rick's Daily Hope. We hope you've enjoyed today's lesson. If you'd like to let Rick know how this broadcast has blessed you, please feel free to send him an email at rick@pastorrick.com. That's rick@pastorrick.com. Rick will be back to close out our time today, but first, if you love what you're hearing and you don't want to miss any part of this series, then contact us right away to get your own copy. The 40 Days in the Word Complete Audio Series by Pastor Rick Warren is perfect for your personal audio library and sharing with friends and family. You have your choice of a CD, high-quality MP3s, or a flash drive. We'll send you this great audio series as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. This collection includes 7 complete commercial-free messages from Pastor Rick Warren that are sure to be a blessing to you and your loved ones. Just go to PastorRick.com right now to get your copy. If you've got a smartphone or tablet, just text the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. That's PastorRick.com or the word DAILY to 800-600-5004. And thanks so much for your support. Right now, here's Pastor Rick with a letter from one of our listeners.
Let me close this broadcast by sharing a letter from a listener in Rome, Italy. Her name is Heshen, and she says, Pastor Rick, I've relocated to Rome, Italy, where I'm currently working at the World Food Program. I really love listening to your sermons, and I also love reading your daily devotionals, which I share with many of my colleagues serving in the field offices in Africa and in other hardship duty stations. They appreciate receiving the message very much. God bless you, Heshen in Rome. Now, did you get this? A message that is starting in Southern California in the United States of America is being sent to Europe in Rome, Italy, and then it is being resent out to other continents like Africa. That is the amazing age of technology that we live in today. And that's why your gifts go much further than they used to go even 20 or 30 years ago. Our ability to reach listeners like Heshen and her friends, not just in Europe, but in Africa, is a direct result of your prayers and your support for Daily Hope. So thanks so much. And by the way, join me next time when we continue looking into God's Word for our Daily Hope.
This program is sponsored by Pastor Rick's Daily Hope and your generous financial support.